Well, greetings, brethren. Good to see everybody here today and our visitors. So, pleasure to have a lot of people that are visiting here and all. I want to thank Oliver for that beautiful music, special music. Has a lot of meaning, and didn't rehearse this, but it certainly fits in if you listen to the words of his song and then relate that to the message that I'll have later on as we move through this thing. One of the things I want to say is I definitely want to thank everyone for our beautiful anniversary celebration last weekend, our 50th. Great mark, but thank you to Helen McKellar and a lot of the ladies who pitched in and made it so beautiful. I'm still wearing the corsage today, and so is my wife, and the flowers are absolutely beautiful. And so everything was really great. Certainly appreciate that extension that you all gave us and outpouring of love. We thank you very much for that. You know, if you've been watching the news, no matter whether you watch it on radio, television, or you see it in your Yahoo pop-up or whatever medium that you have, we see a world that is in turmoil. See a world that's in conflict, not just war, but in constant turmoil. People are upset. People are angry. They're in rebellion in many respects. Not only here in the United States, but across the world, but certainly things have really perked up here. I think just a couple of weeks ago, I read that there was 8 policemen that were shot and killed within a week and a half's period, and 10 others injured. Violence is going on everywhere, and that's the world we live in today. Now, God has his own newscasters that he's had down through the ages that are forecasting all the time events and time that we live in now, which shouldn't be that much of a big surprise to us that we're living in these particular conditions. If you'll turn with me to 2 Timothy, we see here that one of his individuals that he called and chose to be a forecaster of things to come, he says here in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 5, he said, "But know this, that in the last days," days we're living in currently right now, "perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful." Just heard a beautiful sermonette on that very subject of being thankful. "Untidy, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure, rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, and from such people turn away." Now, I live in a corporate world, and I see this conflict and these conditions every day being displayed, even among top management and people that should be and should know better, either by education or by background and experience. But everything we talked about here that Timothy is forecasting for the end time seems to be accelerating at a very rapid rate. And that's the world we live in today. And these are the conditions and attitudes and times we live in. And God has called us individually, us in here today, and revealed to us a different way of life. But you know, the interesting thing about it is that how easy it is for us to get caught back up in the world we live in because of the emotions and the current that drags and ensnares us to follow the crowd and be involved in the conditions that exist around us. It's something we have to protect ourselves about from all the time, or else you can be sucked up back into it. I find myself fighting that all the time. Getting emotional about something, getting carried away by something, getting pulled with the crowd and having emotional outbreaks or whatever, that I have to stop myself and say, wait a minute. God's called me to a different life. He expects more out of me. He's given me knowledge and understanding of a way of life that's different from the way the world is conducting themselves. And if I act like them, what's that say about me? What condition am I in spiritually? Have I drifted back into the world? Or am I staying steadfast to the calling that God's given me? Now, God's given us warning through his ministers and through his prophets of old. And Jesus Christ himself has talked about these conditions. But we can be drawn back in to all these conditions that we came out of, that God called us out of. And this is why we have to be careful. We have to remember that it's God who gives his people the knowledge and understanding of his plan. It's God Almighty that's done that. His purpose for mankind. It is God Almighty who we need to be aligned with every day of our life. And we give him credit. And we draw closer to him and not away from him. And the world would pull you away. Satan would do nothing more, love more, than pull you away from your relation with God. And we could be sitting here, I could be preaching here, it doesn't matter. I'm just as vulnerable as anybody else to the temptations of this world, and don't anybody ever think otherwise. We're all subject to being drawn back into the world, and that's something we can't afford to allow ourselves to do, and Jesus Christ himself warns of that. Let's go to Matthew 13. It's very interesting, his commentary to his disciples. And it's kind of the title of my sermon today. My sermon title, I'm not big on titles, but they make you come up with something. And that title is, It Has Been Given to You and to Me. And you'll see what I'm talking about here. Matthew 13 and verse 10. And his disciples came to him, and Jesus Christ was speaking to the multitude here. And after the speaking that he had done, they came and said to him, Why do you speak to them, the multitudes, in parables? Why do you do this? Don't you want to make it clear so they understand? It's very interesting the way Jesus Christ answered them. He said, and he answered and said to them, Because it has been given to you. That's you and me in here today. It's been given to us. Now let that kind of sink in. It's not been given to the world. It's not been given to the President of the United States or anybody else. It's been given to you and me sitting in here today, the knowledge of God's plan for mankind and for us individually. He goes on to say, to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to them it has not been given, for whoever has understanding to him more shall be given, and he shall have an abundance. But whoever does not have understanding, even what he has, shall be taken away from him. And then he gives the explanation. So if anybody ever asks you that question, Jesus Christ himself answers it himself here. He said, for this reason, I speak to them in parables, because seeing they see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which says, in hearing you shall hear, and in no way understand, and in seeing you shall see, and in no way perceive, for the heart of this people has grown fat, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and should hear with their ears, and should understand with their hearts, and should be converted. It's not their time yet, is what he's saying. That I should heal them. It isn't the time for the multitudes to be converted at this time, and this is what Jesus Christ is explaining right here. He goes on and says, But blessed are your eyes, because they see, and your ears, because they hear. They're not clogged up. You're not blind to God's word. He's called you out. You answered that call. You repented. You were baptized, those that are baptized and others that are considering it. And you made that change and that commitment to follow God and Jesus Christ. And yet said, but blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. For truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous men have desired to see what you see and have not seen, and to hear what you hear and have not heard. Think about that. Let that sink in. Many prophets, when you think of all the things the prophets went through, some martyred, righteous men who are martyred. And yet Jesus Christ is saying, is it you sitting in here today and me standing up here right now have information, knowledge, and understanding of God's plan that even the prophets and the righteous men of old desired to have? Boy, that's something to think in, isn't it? Not to forget. And how easy it is to stumble around and think that we are living in the end times, but only the wise, the called, the chosen, and the faithful will truly understand. The things of God must be revealed by God through His Holy Spirit. One of my favorite scriptures, and I know you all know that before you even turn there, is 1 Corinthians 2, and beginning in verse 9. 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 9, he says, "But according as it is written, the eye has not seen nor ear heard, neither has entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love Him." You know, we can have a kind of an idea of what God has prepared for us, but until we're there, we won't really know the magnificent things that God has in store for us. He goes on and says, "But God has revealed them to us by His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who among men understandeth the things of a man except by the Spirit of man which is in him?" That's intellect. That's us not complete. The people of the world walking around aren't complete yet. They are physical. They have intellect. They have knowledge and understanding of certain things. But he goes on to say, "In the same way also the things of God no one understands except by the Spirit of God who is in him, that makes us complete and gives us the understanding in the other dimension that is so critical." It's not just physical understanding. Many individuals out there, they're far more intelligent than I am, that's for sure. And whatever reason, God has opened up my eyes and my ears and my understanding with His Holy Spirit to give me knowledge of His plan, His way of life, His commandments, how to apply them in my life, how to try to live by every word of God. And that's a full-time job, isn't it? It's a full-time job, just trying by live by every word of God. You know, God has structured His master plan for all mankind on the framework of the Sabbath and the holy days. He's given us a structure. He's opened up that idea. I know as a young man growing up, I grew up as a Catholic. I had no knowledge of the Bible whatsoever. I don't know that I even turned a page of it until I met my wife. And she was already into it, studying and whatever, and I wasn't interested all that much, to tell you the truth. And the idea of the Sabbath, I knew nothing about the Sabbath. I didn't know anything, but I knew Sunday. But nobody ever explained to me a Sabbath or holy days other than Easter, Christmas, that sort of thing. The world's holy days or holidays, as they call them. But I had no knowledge of God's way of life whatsoever until I was an adult. Now, in this room, we have second and third, and I think even in some cases, fourth generation Christians. Individuals who have come up all their life, and I know in counseling with some young people in Ambassador and other places that were second or third generation, and lived this way of life since they were born. So what is it I have to repent of? And of course, it takes understanding to realize that no matter what your background is, we all sin every day of our life. We're all sinners. Consequently, we have things to repent of. Maybe not as much as people like myself who came out of the world, but still, God gives us that opportunity to repent and to change. The meanings of these days are found throughout the Bible, Old and New Testament. Therefore, the true called out ones of God and Jesus Christ will be faithfully observing God's seventh-day Sabbath and all His holy days. Because they reveal the whole plan of God for mankind. Mankind is searching all over the place for the purpose of man, and God has made it so clear. He's laid it all out in one book. Not a library, but one book. It's all there. Everything you know to need to know about life, the plan, the purpose of man, why you're here, how to live your life, finances, I don't care what subject you want to pick. It's all in this book. I was very fortunate when I went to Ambassador College. I had a professor in no longer with us and long since deceased. But he had a very interesting way of teaching the Bible. He made you go through by subject matter. So he said, okay, I want you to read this area by finance. Then go back and read it by culture. Then read it by politics. You go through the subject, and he said, when you do that and you focus on one subject and one subject alone, you're going to see things you never saw before. And he was dead right. I learned more from the Bible in that 1 year with him than I learned before and many times after, because he gave me a foundation of how to study God's Word from a different perspective. Because how many of us sat in here, I've been in the middle of a sermon before, read a scripture, and suddenly it's, I never saw that before. I read the scripture 100 times, maybe 1,000, who knows? But there's times when I saw something in that scripture I'd never seen before. And that's the way God reveals things to you through His Spirit. I had a meeting this week, just a friend of mine introduced me to a evangelical minister, well known. He's written 2 books, he's got his 3rd book going, and they introduced me, and we were having lunch together. And I was very polite, had to be respectful. I'm thinking, here's a gentleman who has been an evangelical minister for many, many years. Written 2 books, all Christian. I got 1 autographed. I got through the first 3 pages, and I said, oh, man, how'd he get there? Very intelligent, very sharp, so totally wrong in the way he's going about the approach to Christian life. About the resurrection, various things of this nature. And listening to him, and I posed questions to him as we went, and he'd stop, and he'd pause for a few minutes, and he kind of redirected, because I kind of stumped him on a couple of things, and not trying to trick up, but just asking questions back. And I'm thinking how blessed it is that I understand the resurrection, what our purpose of man is. And this gentleman, who's far more intelligent than I am, and very learned, and yet does not know the simple things that God has revealed to you and me. That's very precious, brethren. And the reason I'm talking about this today is so easy, how we can sit here today and let these things kind of brush by us and lose the purpose of why God has called us out of this world and brought us here today in this room and many other congregations around the world, different churches of God even, that God has called a very small group of people and given them a very precious knowledge. And sometimes we let ourselves slack off on some of these things. But that meeting was very, they mean well, they're doing good things. And God, they have a purpose, and that's all I'll say about that. But the reason the world does not, cannot understand the plan of God is because their disobedience to God's word has blinded their eyes and closed their ears. They have turned away from God and His way of life and His commandments. They have cut themselves off from the true God. They have turned away from God's simple command of obeying His voice. They think they are, but they're not. Because if they don't know the Sabbath and they don't know the holy days and they aren't keeping the right day, then they have blinded themselves from God's truth, cut themselves off from God. This fantastic plan is only revealed to those who love God, keep His commandments, have the gift of the Holy Spirit, and they have the understanding of the truth of His Word. And Mr. DeCampo spoke about the Word last week and the truth of God, which is so precious. Few people realize that faith, belief, and obedience are the 3 old keys that unlock the true understanding of Scriptures and God's purpose for mankind. These are things we need to think about. There are requirements and conditions for one to comprehend God's plan. And God's given us all those tools to be able to do that. Psalms 25, verse 14, just a quick scripture there. Psalm 25, verse 30, the secret of God. It says, the secret of God is with those who love Him. The secrets of God is with those who fear Him. Psalm 111, verse 10 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all those who do keep and practice His commandments. His praise endures forever. So what's the condition here? Loving God, keeping His way, that's the condition that has to be there. It's the start. It's the formation of how we do. God told Daniel that the prophecy He gave to him would not be understood until the time of the end, in days which we are now living. Let's go to Daniel 12. Let's go back to Daniel 12. Daniel 12 and beginning in verse 9. And he said, "Go your way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed until the time of the end. Many shall be purified and made white and refined, but the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand." Those who are loving God, keeping His commandments, living God's way of life, are the wise who God is giving understanding. God gave the children of Israel specific instructions through Moses as they were preparing to the end, entering into the promised land. And of course, that applies to us today as well, as we take these scriptures and realize that it's not just given to the children of Israel. It applies to us today. Every word of God is for an embellishment for us to understand more of what He has in mind for each and every one of us. Go to Deuteronomy and start there in chapter 30. Deuteronomy 30 and beginning in verse 1. And then I'm going to drop down to verse 9 after that, but let's begin in verse 1. "And it shall be when all these things have come on you," speaking to the children of Israel, "the blessings and the curse which I have set before you, and when you shall call them to mind among all the nations where the Lord your God has driven you, and shall return to the love of your God and shall obey His voice." Obey His voice. "According to all that I have commanded you today, and you and your children, with all your heart and with all your soul, then the Lord your God will turn away your captivity." You can put a modern interpretation on this, but it applies to us today, that we obey His voice and that God's going to bless us. But we need to do it with all our heart and all our might and all our strength, as David says. "And He will have compassion on you and return and gather you from all the nations where the Lord your God has scattered you." Dropping down, He said, if you are driven out from the uttermost parts of the heavens, the Lord your God will gather you from there and He will bring you from there," showing that this is a prophecy that extends on into the future. "The Lord your God will make you abundantly prosperous in every work of your hand, in the fruit of your body, and in the fruit of your livestock, and in the fruit of your hand for good. For the Lord will again rejoice over you for good as He rejoiced over your fathers. If you shall obey the voice of your Lord your God." It's a condition. If. Many things that God emphasizes that are conditional. If we do certain things, blessings will happen. If we don't obey God, certain things will happen. There's conditions of obedience that we have. So He said, if you turn into the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. Then He goes on and says, "For this commandment which I command you today is not hidden from you." A lot of people say, well, you know, where do you get this knowledge? Like I said, you've got one book. One book. God gave us His Word from the beginning to the end. And it says that all that knowledge is collected between Old and New Testament. You don't separate them out. That's all the whole Word of God right there, inspired by God, given to us as a gift. And we need to be studying that, understanding it deeper each and every day of our lives. "For this commandment which I command you today is not hidden from you," those of us in here today, "neither is it far off. It is not in heaven that you should say, who shall go up to heaven for us and bring it to us, so that you may hear it and do it. Neither it is beyond the sea that you should say, who shall go over the sea for us to bring it to us, so that we may hear it and do it." Now God's there, obviously, in heaven, so is Jesus Christ's right hand. But what He's saying is, I've given you inspired word, I've given you instructions, I've given you the book. The only thing you need, the relationship with me, teaches you how to have a relationship with God and Jesus Christ. So it's all here, front to back. So we don't have to have the excuse, well, I don't have it. Well, how do I understand this thing? Where do I get this knowledge? How do I keep faithful? How do I keep on track? Well, you get on your knees and ask God to open up your mind to be able to understand His Word more thoroughly. And it says, grow in grace and knowledge and understanding. The only way you can do that is to study. We have a young man over here who's an attorney. He didn't instant fudge say, I'm going to be an attorney and decide practicing law and getting up from people and winning trials. Doesn't happen that way, does it? He had to study and qualify himself to be proficient in his profession. Our profession is making it into the kingdom of God. We have a study book that we need to know, practice, live by every day of our life. It's an ongoing process and never changes. He goes on and says, who shall go over the sea for us to bring it to us so that we may hear and do it? The word is very near you, in your mouth and in your heart, so that you may do it. As Moses' instructions to them through God's inspiration and is to us, for those who believe God and keep His commandments, who will listen to and obey His voice, to them He will reveal the secret plan of mankind. He's opened up that door for us. The children of Israel have problems? Have we in the Church of God had problems? You bet we have. Over the years, we've had our difficulties, haven't we? In the book of Judges, you know, different examples, like you said, you pick and choose all the way through, and there's many things you could pull together and stuff like this and give in a sermon. But in the book of Judges, we find a summary of Israel's sinful backsliding, which happened more often than not. And even though they did not fully repent, God delivered them in His great mercy. And that's the beautiful part about our relationship with God. He has mercy on us and forgives us our sins if we repent, if we return to God, if we obey Him. These are the conditions that He asked for. Let's go to Judges 2 and verse 14. Judges 2 and verse 14. And the anger of the Lord was not hot against Israel, and He delivered them into the hand of spoilers who spoiled them. And He sold them into the hand of their enemies all around, so that they could not any longer stand before their enemies. Wherever they went out, the hand of the Lord was against them for evil, as the Lord had said, and as the Lord had shown them, sworn to them, and they were greatly distressed. Now there was penalties for disobeying God's law. He warned them over and over again. If you do these things, then this way. If you don't do them, there's going to be curses. And then He goes on. But here's the caveat that He offers to them. And they were greatly distressed. Nevertheless, the Lord raised up judges who delivered them out of the hand of those who spoiled them. God has so much love for His people, whether it's Israel or us today, that no matter how far we fall down on our face, and there are examples throughout the Bible of those, David being one of them, one of the prominent ones, who fell down on his face over and over again, sinned before God, mightily. And when he repented and turned back to God, God poured out His mercy on him, forgave him his sins, and restored him to a point where He said, David is a man after my own heart, and there's other examples you can read throughout the Scriptures of individuals who got astray and yet found their way back through the grace of God. Now, when you think of these conditions that Israel went through, the description is similar to the way things are today. When their sins overwhelmed them and their enemies were arrayed against them, Israel always remembered God and cried out to them in their times of trouble. If we relate that to the nations that God has blessed, we talk about Ephraim and Manasseh. And obviously, as Pedro mentioned here in his sermon, that beautifully done, coming from Peru and coming to the United States and seeing overwhelmingly the blessings we have here that most of us take for granted until you talk to somebody who's lived in a different part of the world and they come here and can't believe the freedoms and the privileges and things that we have here. And yet we abuse those privileges over and over again and never appreciating what we have in this country. the freedoms to have a service like this today. And parts of the world would be impossible to have. The fact that we can pick up a bottle of drinking water that's clean. These are things that we can be thankful for, that parts of the world don't even have water like this. Our baptisms that are done in a dirty, muddy road somewhere because they want to be baptized and there's no fresh water, no clean water, no running water anywhere, and are baptized in a ditch. That's happened. That's happened. It takes faith, brethren. These are things that we can take for granted that we should never take out for granted, you know. Let's go to Psalm 78, verse 33. Psalm 78, verse 33. Therefore he ended their days in vanity and their years in terror. When he slew them, then they sought him, and they turned back and sought after God earnestly. You know, when everybody's in trouble and things aren't going well, that's when you seek God. But that's not the only time we ought to seek God. When you're sick, you want God to heal you. When you're having problems with your family, whatever the case is, you want God intervening with you. But if everything is going well, so easy to forget your relationship with God. We need God 24/7. Whether we're having good times or bad times, it doesn't make any difference whatsoever for you and I in this room. Our job is a priority, and that's with God Almighty, to have that full-time relationship with Him and never call out to Him just on one situation, only when we're in trouble. And they remembered that God was their rock and that the Most High God was a Redeemer. Nevertheless, they flattered Him with their mouth and they lied to Him with their tongues, for their heart was not steadfast with Him, neither were they faithful in His covenant. And the repentance was short-lived. It's easy when you're having trouble and God removes that penalty from you, and you said it's easy to just forget that and get right back to the way you were. This is kind of an accurate description of modern Christianity, isn't it? When you think of the word and the world that we live in out there, and the unfortunate gentleman that I met the other night, which is super gentleman, he's a very fine individual. Can't say enough for him. They profess God and Jesus Christ, but they continue in their Sunday worship and following the world's way and Satan's way of life and totally blinded to God's way of life. My point is, brethren, how blessed we are to have the truth of God. Continuing on in verse 38, Psalm 78. But he, meaning God, being full of compassion, forgave their iniquity and did not destroy them. Yes, many times, think on this one, many times turned his anger away and did not stir up all his wrath, for he remembered that they were but flesh. Thank God for that. That God remembers that we're just flesh and that we're weak. I'm thinking how many times that God could have just zapped me. Just gone. Ray Wright's no longer with us. I've had it with him. I've given him all these opportunities. He's repented with his mouth, but not his heart. I've had it with him. And God stopped and thought, you know, he's weak. He's flesh. He's learning. He's trying. He's stumbling along like a blind man in the dark. But he's trying. And that's what he expects of you and me, to be trying. And then God pours out his mercy. And he said he remembers, but flesh, a wind that passes away and does not come back. It's interesting. When Jeremiah was warning God's people of impending destruction of Jerusalem, God made an incredible statement of mercy and forbearance. In Jeremiah 5, verse 1, here Jerusalem has made all these terrible atrocities against God. They've gone the way of the world. They've gone the way of Satan. They've gone back to pagan worship. But God in his mercy says in Jeremiah 5:1, run to and fro through the streets of Jerusalem and see now and know and seek in her open places if you can find a man, one man, if there is one who does justice, who seeks the truth, and I will pardon her, meaning Jerusalem. One person. God says, I'll turn my wrath away from Jerusalem and I will spare them. That's God's mercy. That's his love for you and me. How many times has God poured out that mercy to us that we may never even known about? But it happened. You know, God's warning to Israel through Moses is also a warning to our nation and the churches of God today. Let's go back to Deuteronomy 8 and verse 5. Deuteronomy 8, verse 5. And you shall consider in your heart that as a man chasteneth the son, so the Lord your God chastens to you. And you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God to walk in his ways and to fear him, for the Lord your God brings you into a good land, a land of brooks, and he goes on and explains what he's given them in terms of blessing. He dropping on down, he said, when you have eaten and are full, when you're in safety in this room, you don't have to worry about anybody breaking in the doors and taking you off somewhere to some jail or prison somewhere. When you are eaten and you are full, and then you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which he has given you. So all the blessings we have, God's just saying this, if you put it in modern terms, all the things I've given you, the freedoms we have, the blessings, the jobs, the children that we're blessed with here, the freedoms we have, the peace. He then warns them and says, beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes, which I command you today, lest when you have eaten and you are full and have built goodly houses and lived in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply and your silver and your gold is multiplied and all that you have is multiplied, then you become haughty of heart and you forget the Lord your God who brought you forth out of the land of Egypt and from the house of bondage, out of this world, out of sin, out of a different way of life. And you forget it was God who brought you out, who led you through the great and terrible wilderness of this world and brought you into the safety and peace of his way of life. Dropping down, he said, beware lest you say in your heart, I did this by my power and the might of my hand has gotten me this wealth, has gotten me where I am today. Right here in this congregation, it's been by my power. Here to tell you, it's not the way it was. It's not the way it works. God makes it very clear, by his hand, he brought you here. But you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth, so that he may confirm his covenant, which he has sworn to your fathers as it is this very day. And it shall be, if you do at all forget the Lord your God and walk after other gods, serving them and worshiping them, and I testify against you this day that you shall surely perish. Yes, perish. All the nations whom the Lord destroys before your face, so you shall perish because you would not obey the voice of the Lord your God. It's a great warning for all of us here. Let's go back to Daniel 2 in verse 20. Because we need to pay close attention to these warnings that apply to us in the church as well today. We can take so many things for granted, forget that God is the one who delivered us and brought us here. In Daniel 2 and verse 20, he said, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. And he changes the times and the seasons. He removes kings, raises up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. And he reveals deep and secret things. He knows what is in the darkness, and the light dwells with him. I thank you and praise you, O God of my fathers, you have given me wisdom and might. That's Daniel. Then he drops down to verse 29. He gives power to the weak. Oliver's song, if you listen to the words, so applicable to this scripture. He gives power to the weak. And to those who have no might, he increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But those who wait on God shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with the wings of eagles, and they shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. It's the power of God's Holy Spirit working in us. Let's go back to Revelation, and let's talk a little bit about the churches that are real churches of God that were in the era of Ephesians and Ephesus, rather, and Sardis and various others that Paul raised up. And God talks to each one of these congregations, but he also talks to the attitude and the conditions, and this is dual, obviously, as we know, not only in real churches, but attitudes and positions of individuals that have been called out by God down to the ages. I'm going to pick out four of those churches. Warnings that God gave to them that apply to us today as individuals in God's church. Let's go to Revelation 2, and let's talk about Ephesus, church at Ephesus. So in Revelation 2 and verse 1, he said, "These things say he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands, I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. And you have preserved and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary." Wow, that's a great thing, isn't it? You can put your name in there and say, "Man, I've done that. So the idea here, this is the first individual, these are the first love, people that have loved God, who obeyed him and kept his commandments and done these things. And then what happens? He said, "Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love." All these things, you started out great. Like a racehorse that just comes out of that chute, boy, and he runs like for about 50 yards and then slows down to nothing. Your first love, you came out, you were excited, you were full of God's Spirit. You couldn't wait to come to church, etc., etc. Your first love. Then God says, "Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from his place unless you repent." And that is a condition that has existed, does still exist in God's church. It's not how you start, brethren, it's how you finish. God says you endure to the end, not halfway in between. That's a reminder to me. Those of us that are getting older realize I got a shorter window of time here. I haven't got 40 years behind me already. I can wake up one morning and say, "I got it made now." No, I don't. If I make the place of safety, that's when I breathe my last. And I realize if I have kept God's law, and I think about this every day of my life, how am I doing in my relationship with God? How does he evaluate me? How does he look at Ray Wright and say, "If I had a survey and I was taken, I ticked him off, is he a 5, a 3, or is he a 9? Well, I would hope I would be a 9, but I'm probably not. I might be down a 5 or 6. I got a lot of work to do yet. How many have left their first love? Let's go to Revelation 3 and talk about Sardis, the attitude of Sardis. Verse 1, "These things says he who has the seven spirits of the seven stars, and I know your works, that you have a name, that you are alive," you're a church of God, "but you are dead." You're no longer keeping God's laws and commandments. You're not obeying me anymore. You're just sitting here. That's what he's saying. I don't mean that personally about anybody sitting in here. But he's talking to a church of God here. These are God's people. And he said, you are dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. Maybe hadn't completely. For I have not found your works perfect before God. Remember, therefore, how you have received and heard, hold fast, repent. Therefore, if you will not watch. And people ask me, why do we need to watch? Listen to this. Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come upon you. What's he say in Matthew 24:42 says, watch therefore, tie this back to the church of Sardis, watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming, but know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, we don't know when Jesus Christ is going to return. We don't know when our last minute is going to be on this earth. We need to be ready. That's what he's talking about, watching, making sure you're prepared and ready no matter what happens. Your relationship with God is solid. You don't have to think about it. It's automatic. But this, know that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. What did he say? That's exactly what he said in Sardis. Go to lukewarm church. Laodiceus. He goes on, he says, I know your works. Shakes his head and he says, you're neither hot nor cold. I could wish you were either hot or whether you're cold. So then, because you're lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Wow, that's terrible. These are God's people. God's saying, you're so lukewarm. You're not hot. You're not cold. You're so lukewarm. It's terrible. Your conditions are so bad. I'm just getting rid of you. We don't want that to happen, do we? He said, because you say, I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing. I got all the knowledge of God I need. I don't need anything else. I'm done. Well, maybe not. There's more to it than that. He said, but you do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. Let's go to the faithful church, Philadelphia. Good example here. He says, I know your works. See, I've set before you an open door no man can shut. And you have a little strength, have kept my word, and have not denied my name. Indeed, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews and not, but lie. Indeed, I will make them come and worship before your feet, and to know that I have loved you because you have kept my commandments to preserve. And also I will keep you from the hour of that which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. Behold, I am coming quick. And then the warning. Hold fast. Hold fast what you have, that no one can take your crown. No one can take your crown. Let's go to 1 Corinthians. Three quick scriptures to close this up. Paul talks about this crown. Heard a little bit about it last week. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24. Paul says, do you not know that those who run in a race run? But one receives the prize. Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is tempered in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown. But we for an imperishable crown, a permanent crown, a permanent crown given by God and his family to be part of the ruling family of God. That's what we have to keep in mind and focused on all the time. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I just discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, this is Paul, when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. It's a good warning to all of us. You know, Paul had to set the example. He had to live God's way of life. He was a human being. He made mistakes. He said, I fought sin all my life. He confessed it. He said, look, the things I would do, I don't. He was human. Paul had to struggle, and yet he wrote some of the most comprehensive, unbelievable scriptures in the whole Bible to inspire us to carry on. Let's go to Hebrews 12, verse 1. Hebrews 12, verse 1. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight, all the troubles in this world, all the things that bombard us on a day-to-day basis, and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, making God our major one priority. And finally, great warning here to all of us, including the ministry, which is very scary when you think about it. Let's go to Matthew 7, back to Matthew 7. Matthew 7, verse 21. Think about this quite often. It's a great, humbling thing to read this scripture. It's in Matthew 7, verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of God, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Haven't I come to every Sabbath service? Haven't I done this? Haven't I done this? In other words, he says, in other scripture, he says, yeah, but that was just the bare minimum. That was what you required to do. What did you do on and beyond that? Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Cast out demons in your name? Done many wonders in your name? Haven't we laid hands on the sick and seen them get well? Haven't we preached sermons all over the world? And yet God says, cast out demons in your name and done many wonders in your name. And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Wow. How can that be? How can that be? You've done all these things, and yet God can say, I know you not. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Shows how we can deceive ourselves into thinking we're doing the right things when our heart, which is what God looks at, is not where it should be. Not where it should be. In Jesus' own words, many have the prophets desire to see and hear what we have seen and heard, and not had that privilege. So when we think about these things, brethren, of the things that are important, what did Jesus Christ say? We will attain the kingdom of God if we do the will of the Father in heaven. So as we go our ways throughout the weeks and the troubling times that we live in and things that will continue to increase and things that will pull at us and cause us to be emotionally involved in the things that are going on in this world, we need to keep that we can be ensnared in following this, leaving this way of life and following the world's way of life. And God says, beware. Don't do that. Hold fast. Don't let anybody take your crown. Keep moving forward. Grow in grace and knowledge. And remain faithful. And obey my voice. That's what God says to each and every one of us.